All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're all here. Let's open in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we love you and we're so thankful for you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to guide us through your word and through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given us this passage today to teach us a lesson about who you are and what is expected of us until you return, and how we will all give an account of the lives that we live. Lord, I pray that you pierce our hearts with your message. Help it to change how we live, to be drawn closer to you, that we would be made more like you and be more pleasing to you, live lives that are glorifying to you in every detail of what we do. Lord, I pray that you bless this message, bless each and every one of us in this room today to receive it. And I pray that nothing that I do or say get in the way of your perfect and precious word being received by your people here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we get to study a really interesting parable. It's called the Parable of the Ten Minas, and it's in Luke chapter 19, and it's 11 through 27. And this parable, Jesus teaches three lessons in it. And the first lesson is about the kingdom and his kingdom. And the lesson is that the kingdom of God is not coming as expected. We know that now. We know that Jesus is not seated on the throne in Jerusalem. We know that there was no political revolution when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. This next week we'll talk about the triumphal entry, and we know that Jesus' kingdom did not come that way, but the disciples in the crowd did not. So that's the first lesson. The next lesson is that Jesus has an expectation of how we live our lives while we are here on earth until he comes. And he teaches through this parable what he does expect out of us. And then the last lesson in the parable is that everyone under the kingdom of God will be judged. And it's a common misconception that only the unbeliever will go to judgment. And those judgments will be quite different, but all will be judged when Jesus comes again. And Jesus does this beautiful job of teaching this lesson. Obviously, he's the God of the universe, and he is the most wonderful teacher ever. And he teaches through the form of a parable, and he does that really regularly. He uses parables to teach. He could give a direct answer. He could clearly answer a question, but instead he tells a story. And he gives us a story to paint this picture, and all there's so much depth to the way he teaches that there's just truth after truth after truth revealed. And this way of teaching is beautiful, but it's a common one to him. And along with this parable, and this is something we probably don't know, but the audience of his day would have known this very clearly. They would have heard his words, and it would have been very intriguing to them. They would say, oh, Jesus is talking about that. And what he's doing is he's actually referencing, and he's using this parable to mirror a current event of the day and a current political practice of how a king comes to power in the Roman Empire. And so I'm going to try and give us a little bit of background information on that before we begin, so we can enter into this teaching, enter into his parable, knowing the same thing, at least in part, as that his original audience would have known. So what Jesus is doing is he's mirroring this story of Herod Archelaus. And as we know, Herod's a familiar name in the New Testament. And the first Herod we see is Herod the Great, King Herod the Great. And he's the one who we see with the wise men. They see this sign in the sky of the coming newborn king, and they go to Bethlehem, and they go to Herod, the ruler of the area, and they assume that he's in the know on what's going on in his kingdom. So we saw a sign of this newborn king to be born in Bethlehem, and he says, and they ask him where he is, and Herod, King Herod, obviously is interesting. This newborn king, wow. Go and find him and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too. But as we know, King Herod's plan was he was deceiving them. And we know that because he issued a decree to have all of the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of two murdered. And he executed that decree. And we have this beautiful story of how God intervenes in the life of Jesus and the ones around him through dreams and sending angels to speak to him, to them. And he tells Joseph, he says, take the boy, take Jesus and Mary to Egypt where they'll be safe. So they escape this execution, and he intervenes again in a dream, and he says, take them to Egypt until I tell you to, it's safe to return. And he tells them when it's safe to return, and he intervenes in another dream, and he tells them, don't go back to Bethlehem. He says, take the boy and Mary to Nazareth. And we have this fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus coming as the shoot of Jesse from this humble beginning, from this Nazareth. And we think of Nathanael, and we think of the disciples saying, Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? And we have this fulfillment of prophecy of these humble beginnings of Jesus. And as we know, the wise men don't go back to Herod. There, they too are given a dream as to go another way and don't go home. And King Herod the Great, they called him King of the Jews, and because he was king over the entire region of Judea. Well, when King Herod the Great dies, he divides his kingdom into three chunks according to his three children. And we'll talk about two of the Herods, his two sons today. And Herod Antipas is a familiar name to us. He's the one who Jesus goes to trial. Pontius Pilate sends him to Herod Antipas, when in Jerusalem, and Herod Antipas clothes him, mocks him, clothes him in priestly and kingly garments, and says, and mocks him for being the king. He says, you say you call yourself the king of the Jews? And he says, you say that I am. And the king of the Jews is clothed in these kingly garments and is mocked. And he's sent back to Pilate. And we know that. And we know with his execution, the same thing happened. He's clothed in these kingly garments. And he's at the top of his cross, it said, King of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate and Herod Antipas had no idea how accurate they were being with that title. Herod Antipas is the same one who killed John the Baptist. He's the one who Jesus speaks of, go tell that fox that I will continue to heal. I will continue to cast out demons today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. But the Herod Archelaus, the focus of the passage today, or the mirroring of his story today, he is the person who is in charge of the region of Judea under his father, King Herod the Great's will. And the process of receiving a kingdom in the day was you had to go from the area you were to reign, which was Judea, and then you would go away. And in the passage, we'll see it as he went to a far-off land. And you would go away to receive your kingdom because Caesar Augustus had to grant you the authority to reign. And we will see that process of how the political leader would assume authority in this parable. King Herod the Great had to do that. He had to go get his kingship and his territory from Caesar Augustus. Herod Archelaus had to do that. He had to go to Caesar, go away to receive his kingdom. But in his father's will, he said Herod Archelaus is to be ruling over the kingdom of Judea, and he will be given the title of king, but with the stipulation, if he earns it. But Herod Archelaus, like his father, was a wicked man. And Herod Archelaus, before he even took control, he executed 3,000 Jews on Passover. And he did awful things. So with him on his trip to Rome to receive for himself a kingdom, he had a delegation following him of Jews who came and said, we do not want this man to reign over us. And his brother, Herod Antipas, said the same thing. But I'm assuming Herod Antipas just simply wanted his territory as well. But we have this, his citizens, the Jews, the supposed new king of the Jews, they travel with him, and they say, we do not want this man to reign over us. And we will see that complaint was honored to some degree. Herod Archelaus was never granted the title of king. And he was given his reign over the territory, but only for a 9-year stint. And then the complaints of the people got to the point where he was actually taken out of power and then exiled. And so as we read this passage today, I want us to think about it in the context of the listener. The king goes to receive a kingdom. And in this case, Jesus will not be denied this title as king, and his kingdom is eternal. It will not come to an end like King Herod the Great or Herod Antipas or Herod Archelaus. But his kingdom is eternal. So with that, let's all rise and let's read the passage together. Luke 19:11-27. As they heard these things, and what he's referring to is the verses just right before this, verse 9. Today, he said, today salvation has come to this house, speaking of the house of Zacchaeus. And verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So we can see, even in the recent comments from Jesus, that why the disciples in the crowd might be confused about how his kingdom was to come. So as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem where all of this was to be fulfilled in their mind and his work on the cross would be fulfilled. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And in this verse, we have this beautiful summation of Jesus's life from his incarnation to the ascension, all of his life and work, the work on the cross, all of it, and then return, indicating the second coming. Verse 13, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, and that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. You may be seated. So as you can see, it's not an easy passage. It is a beautiful passage for two, and it's a very, very challenging passage, but a truthful passage for another group. And the first lesson in this passage is that the kingdom of God is not coming as expected. We know now that there was not this political revolution in Jerusalem at that time, and Jesus did not assume the throne there. We know that. We know that the kingdom of God is to come in a different way. Is the kingdom of God among us? Absolutely. The Bible talks about that the kingdom of God is among us. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And what does that kingdom look like? It is a gradual and subtle growing from one person to the next over the lives of the believers who have submitted to him and accepted his reign in their life and in their heart. So the kingdom of God is here and now. But it is subtle and gradual in the way it grows. Because each one of us in here today who have submitted our lives to the Lord Jesus and have accepted his reign in our lives are a part of his kingdom. And we can fall into that category of this good servant. It is a gradual and subtle kingdom. A couple passages that speak on this. Matthew 13, 31 through 32 is the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree. The kingdom of God starts small as the seed in the person's heart, and we accept his reign over our lives, and the kingdom of God grows in this gradual way. Luke 17, 20 through 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in the ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And it was in the midst of, right then and there, there are people who accepted his reign, and the kingdom of God had begun through the people who had placed their faith in the heart in Christ. The kingdom that he came to claim. So it is not, it is a subtle one, it is a gradual one, but it will not always be that way. Because when Jesus speaks of his return, and he will return, and at his return, there is no more subtle and there is no more gradual. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. From last week, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great authority, with great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the kingdom of God here and now, it is here and now. The kingdom of God is in your midst through each and every person who submits to the reign of Christ. It is gradual and it is subtle, but it will not always be that way. It will be abrupt at the second coming of Christ. Lesson number two is that Jesus has set an expectation for the believers here and now. What are we to do until he comes? And he says it clearly. He said it to them then, this nobleman who would become the king. He said, engage in business until I return. Engage in business. And in that moment, he's talking about minas. He's talking about investing a financial amount that had been given to them, using it to his glory, using it to his benefit, because it has been given by him. But we know today that we're not talking about financial resources exclusively. We're talking about all that's been given to us. So what business are we to conduct until he returns? And in this, we have the parable of the minas that we're studying today. And the parable of the minas has a sister parable, a very, very close, very similar match. And a lot of people think that they're the same, but they're different parables. And the parable of the 10 minas speaks of this. Call 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. Keep that in your mind. The parable of the talents mirrors the parable of the minas almost entirely, except for this one critical detail. To one he gave 5 talents, to one, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability, then he went away. So we have these 2 different quantities of things that are given. And the parable of the talents is, the message of the parable of the talents is to use, if we look around the room, we know that we're all different. We know that we have different giftings, different resources, different people we're called to influence, different capacities for whatever category of life, and it makes this beautiful symmetry of the body of Christ all working together, everyone needing each other's gifts to work properly as the body of Christ together. And the parable of the talents speaks about how we will give an account of how we have used these things, the giftings, the resources, the opportunities, how we have used the different things that we have been given to the glory of God for his kingdom. But the 10 minas gives the same amount to each servant. And I think that's really, really important. Because if we look around the room, not all of us have been given the same life, the same, hardly anything. But God has given us the same mission. and the same message. And the mission that God has given us is to participate in what he just talked about last week when he was speaking to Zacchaeus. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And he says, engage in business until I come. Have we taken that as our own mission? God has given us the same message. How are the lost saved? And it's through the message of the gospel. And it's the only way. It's the only way. He has given each and every person the same message to deliver. So he says, engage in business until I come. One mission, one message, to seek and to save the lost, to tell people about him, the Great Commission, to tell people who he is, that they would become his children and be saved and redeemed. And I have to ask, does God not have the right to expect that out of us? And if we think about his work on the cross, we think about him observing us in our fallen state, and he leaves his throne in heaven. He comes this humble beginning as a man, and he goes to the cross knowing full well what was before him. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. And he did not simply say, okay, I love you so much that you're saved and now go do whatever you want. He said, join my kingdom. And he gave us a message to deliver. So the God of the universe can expect that we do deliver it. Which leads us to our third point. Our third lesson is that all will be judged. And what will we be judged by is the degree that we have conducted business to the glory of his kingdom. Passages in the Bible speaking about things that are built with wood and hay and straw, being tested by fire, and then a person entering into heaven as by the fire, only on the foundation of Christ, and others with things that have been built out of imperishable things, a life for the glory of God and the kingdom of God, and those things as imperishable. So lesson number three, all will be judged. And this truth is either a tragic one or a truly glorious one. It is truly tragic or glorious. And for two groups in this passage, it is tragic. And it should break your heart because it broke the heart of Jesus so much that he came to earth to offer us redemption. He tells us to look upon the lost of this world as abused and harassed, as sheep without a shepherd. And that is the heart of Christ toward the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. So that is his heart toward the lost. But ultimately, there is a large group of people that said, I do not want this man to reign over me, like our passage speaks of today. And this is the judgment of the unbeliever. I do not want this man to reign over me. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over me. Verse 27, but as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them to me and slaughter them before me. And like I said, that is a tragic and awful truth, but we must trust that God is just. This judgment will be called the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's written about in the book of Revelations. And then I saw a great white throne, and he who was seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Redemption was offered, and it was rejected. You can see why the Jews followed Herod Archelaus to Jerusalem. He was a wicked man. But Jesus has done nothing but deserve our loyalty and our love and our obedience. So when we say, we do not want this man to reign over us, who is reigning then? It is the epitome of rebellion and rejection. Redemption offered and rejected. And then there is yet another group who receives the same judgment in a tragic way. And to this group, we have to know and we have to see that the genuine faith always bears fruit. And the Bible teaches about this really clearly. This servant that Jesus calls a wicked man, this wicked servant, Jesus is not being more harsh than is called for. This man has rejected the reign of Jesus. John 15, 4 through 6, we have to know that a genuine faith will bear fruit. John 15, 4 through 6, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, you will recognize them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn brushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. Verse 20, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. 1 John 2, 3 through 6, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. A genuine faith will produce fruit. Jesus is not being more harsh than is necessary. Jesus is the all-knowing, the God of the universe who knows the heart, and he can judge justly. The passage today speaks of this wicked servant's justification for not doing as he was told. Then another saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you were a severe man. And to this, God must think, you're afraid of me? You're afraid of me? So you didn't do what I said? You didn't fear me enough. If you knew who I was, if we knew who God was, we would fear him enough to obey him. If we knew who God was, we would trust him and respect him enough to obey him. If we knew the character of God and who he is, we would know him enough, love him enough to obey him. I didn't do what I was told because I was afraid of you. It just doesn't hold up. In the parable of the talents, the same excuse is issued. I was afraid of you. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see that this wicked servant, this person who did not accept the reign of Jesus in their life, receives the same judgment as the unbeliever, the enemy of Christ that's talked about in this passage. And it is truly a tragic story, and it breaks my heart to tell it. But again, does God not have the right to expect that we follow him? Does God not have the right to expect for his creation to obey him and to love him and to serve him? And he does. This servant doesn't even fear or love or respect or trust this nobleman, this new king, enough to even deposit it in the bank. It's this laziness. It's this not a priority. Whatever the reason is I never took you seriously enough to listen to you. And then on a more positive note, there is this truly, truly glorious and wonderful judgment for the believer. Because the person who returned with the 10 minas, he said, Lord, your mina, what you have given me, it made 10 minas. the message and the mission, the purpose you have given to my life, I put it to work. I took your requirement seriously. And what is the king's response? What is the king's response? Well done, my good servant. It is pleasure and joy in the servant. Well done, my good servant. Because you have been faithful in a little, I will give you authority over 10 cities. What? I thought I was just doing what I had to do, and now you're granting me authority over 10 cities? I don't deserve that, Lord. And for you with the 5, and you will be over 5 cities. What? Lord, I was just doing what you told me to do because I trust you and I love you and I want to be a part of what you want me to do. You reign in my life, and yet you give me authority over these 5 cities? I don't know what that's going to look like in eternity, but I know that it's good. So judgment for the believer is the most glorious day that we can ever imagine. Every single believer will be given a few things. Every single person who has accepted the lordship of Christ will receive the most glorious thing that a person can ever imagine, and it is fellowship with God in eternity in heaven. He says, I have prepared a place for you. He said, there will be no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. All of it gone. Fellowship with me as I originally designed and desired. He said, all of those treasures that you laid in heaven along the way, here they are. And he has a few things specifically that's what every believer gets. And that is the most glorious thing I can have ever imagined. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The king of the day, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with a well done, my good and faithful servant. He said, here is the authority over 10 cities. And the Bible talks about this all over the place. And for whatever reason, since we kind of dismiss the thought of judgment for the believer, we say that judgment is only something for the unbeliever. We kind of withhold this beautiful thing from us as the believer. We withhold that God says that he rewards our faith and faithfulness. And he says it all over. And just a few, specifically talking about crowns, because I think it's just this picture of God giving you a crown as you enter into heaven. He calls your name and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he hands you a crown because of what you've done for him. And all you've ever done for him is just because you love him and he saved you. You didn't expect the crown. You didn't do it for the reward. And yet he receives you into heaven as if it's an award ceremony for the life that you conducted for the kingdom of God. The crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Revelation 2:10, the crown of life. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, the crown of righteousness. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all have loved him and loved his appearing. 1 Peter 5:2 through 4, the crown of glory. Shepherd the flock of God for church leaders that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Corinthians 9:25, the imperishable crown. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. 1 Thessalonians, as Paul longs to see his brothers and sisters in the church of Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So we have this more full picture. And sometimes, in an effort to be humble, we think, I'm not doing it for the rewards. I'm not doing it for the rewards. I just want to serve you, Lord. You've done enough for me. You washed me clean. I know who I was. I know what I've done. You have paid for it all. And yet Jesus says, yes, all of that has been washed away. And the judgment of the believer will not be based off of our sin, but it will be based off of the business that we have engaged in until his coming. Will our lives pass through the fire as imperishable? Or will we simply walk through the fire and only be standing on the foundation of Christ, still receiving every bit of heaven and all of the goodness that comes to all believers? But I want to be in that group that is given the crown. I want to be in the group that Jesus says my name on judgment day, says, come to me, looks me in the eye, and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you endured temptation, you were steadfast under trial, because you stood the test, because you loved me, I give you the crown of life. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that. Because you shepherded my flock lovingly, I give you a crown. I cannot imagine that reception from the God of the universe, from Jesus. Not only does he give me the title as son as a daughter, not only does he say, well done, my good and faithful servant, but he actually gives you this crown that then you can, like the wise men, lay at the feet of Jesus in worshiping the King. So yes, the kingdom of God is a gradual kingdom. And it is subtle here and now. And sometimes we grow weary with what is going on around us. But the kingdom of God is in our midst. And he has given us a work to do until he comes. He says, engage in business until we come. He comes. And unlike Herod, King Herod, king of the Jews, we are not serving a wicked king. Unlike Herod Antipas, we are not serving a wicked king. Unlike Herod Archelaus, his kingdom will not come to an end. We serve Christ, and we know his character by now. We know that he is good. We know that he is loving. We know that he looks on the lost with compassion. He knows that he looked upon us, and out of his great love for us, he came to earth, that he could offer us redemption and restore a broken relationship with him. We serve a good king, the King of Kings. And he does have the right to expect that we conduct business to the glory of his kingdom until he comes. He does have the right to ask that of us. And it is our great privilege and great glory that when we do so, he rewards us for our service. Let's pray. Oh, Lord. We stand here in awe of the concept that you would give a crown to us. It seems backwards. But Lord, help us to receive your teaching in your word. Help us to not be so humble that we're actually denying the truth that you taught, that by living a faithful life of obedience to you and service to your kingdom with the mission that you have given us of seeking and saving the lost, and the message you have given us to delivering the gospel and the gifts and the resources and the opportunities that you have given us to serve you in a unique way as the body of Christ, you say that you reward us when we do well for your kingdom. Lord, help us to receive that truth. Help us to be lifted up and encouraged by that truth. Help us to not grow weary in running the race. and walking in this the shadow of this valley, this world that we walk through. But Lord, help us to be engaged in business to the glory of your kingdom in your name. Help our lives to be truly characterized by obedience to you, love for you, relationship with you, service to you, and let every detail of our existence be glorifying to you and useful to your kingdom. It'll look differently for each one of us, Lord, we know that. But Lord, help us to faithfully serve in whatever life that you have placed us in, whatever people you have placed around us. Lord, help us to faithfully engage it in business until you come. And Lord, help us to truly look forward to your coming and to meeting you face to face one day. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.